it is a great joy to come to the Gospel of Matthew once again. I enjoy so much learning the words of our Lord as He speaks here in Matthew chapter 10. This is the second of the long discourses that Jesus, teaching discourses that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Matthew. There are five of those. The first one we saw was the Sermon on the Mount. This is the second one. It is His instructions to His disciples as He sends them out on a mission. And so we are looking here at Matthew chapter 10. Now, if you remember, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, the promised Messiah King, has been preaching the kingdom of God. Since chapter 4, we saw He began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He has been preaching the kingdom of God. He has been teaching the principles of the kingdom. We saw that especially in the Sermon on the Mount. And He has been proving His by His miracles how the kingdom was present in Him. The Old Testament, especially as we read there in Jeremiah, you can see also in Isaiah, in Micah, and many of the other prophets, the Old Testament expected a day of great reversal when the Davidic Messiah King would execute justice and righteousness. God would manifest His rule in the broken world and restore all things and rightly order all things again. On that day, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 35, the blind would receive sight, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap like a deer. Messiah would shepherd His flock, Micah chapter 5 says. And to this point, Matthew has shown how Jesus not only fulfilled these prophecies of the kingdom, but He also proclaimed the kingdom and demonstrated by His authority to heal the sick, forgive sin, and to deliver the oppressed. The Gospel of Matthew is declaring to us very loudly that the long-awaited King, the Messiah, has come. It's what we celebrate during this season, the season of Christmas, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the King, the Messiah, the Savior. And now, as we are in Matthew chapter 10, we see Jesus, He is, as we said, He's been preaching the kingdom, teaching, demonstrating the kingdom, and now He begins spreading the kingdom. And He starts with 12 men. A new 12. Remember, there were 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, but Jesus begins with a new 12. 12 apostles that He commissions, and He commissions them to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of Israel, and He empowers them to demonstrate the power of the kingdom by healing the sick and casting out demons. The very same things that Jesus had been doing. He had been preaching the kingdom, teaching its principles, and demonstrating the kingdom through His miracles. And He tells the disciples to do the same thing. The disciples become an extension of Jesus' own mission. To embrace their message was to embrace the King Himself. Now, I'm sure they were excited about Jesus' mission. Who wouldn't be? The long-awaited Messiah King is here. Who wouldn't want to follow Jesus? He taught with authority. He healed with compassion. And He overcame evil by His power. But you know, already in the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen that not everyone received Jesus favorably. Not everyone believed his message. Indeed, many people began to oppose Jesus. Already in chapters 8 and 9, we have begun to see this. In chapter 9, we saw that the scribes said, after Jesus told the lame man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," the scribes said, "This man blasphemes." Of course, Jesus proved he was not blaspheming by healing the man who was lame. The Pharisees, when Jesus had gone to eat at Matthew's house with all the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees objected. They said, they spoke to Jesus' disciples and said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And they charged later in that same chapter, after Jesus had cast a demon, an evil spirit out of a man who was deaf, it says that the Pharisees charged Jesus, saying, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." And so you can feel the opposition rising against Jesus. And in our passage today, Jesus now tells his disciples to expect the same thing. Expect the same treatment. Sharing in Jesus' kingdom means sharing in Jesus' sufferings. And we don't know if the 12, as they went out on this original mission to go to the towns and villages there in Galilee and Judea, if they encountered any kind of opposition or persecution in this initial preaching of the kingdom. But Jesus' words, especially in this section that we're looking at today, starting in verse 16, Jesus' words here apply more than just this initial mission that Jesus sent these 12 out to. They apply especially to the mission that these 12, or the 11 that are left, the apostles would do after Jesus' death and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church going out to preach the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles all over the world. We're going to find in this section that Jesus speaks about them having to testify before kings and Gentiles. And so these words are meant for more than just the 12. And more than just this time when Jesus initially sent them out. And they certainly would encounter opposition in the future. And that brings us to Jesus' words in verse 16. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Behold." That word's there to get your attention, okay? "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Listen. Nothing could be more frightening to a sheep than a wolf. Nothing could be more frightening to spiritual sheep than for Jesus to say, "I am sending you among the wolves." But that's precisely what Jesus says here. And note how Jesus puts it, "Behold, I send you out." Literally, his words place himself in the emphatic position in that sentence. It would be as if he were saying, "Listen to me, I, myself, send you out." He did not say, "I want you to go out on your own," or, "Fellas, I'm looking for volunteers." No, this was a divine commission. Jesus intentionally selects these men, sends his disciples out, and by extension, he does that with all who are his disciples even today. Jesus sends them out as sheep among wolves. The Good Shepherd, as John chapter 10 speaks about Jesus, the Good Shepherd who will soon give his life for the sheep, sends them out among the wolves. That doesn't happen by accident. Jesus knows the dangers that the disciples will face, and yet he sends them out anyway. He sends his disciples out so that they will live and they will minister right in the midst of wolves. He sends his disciples as sheep. Why sheep? Sheep are proverbially helpless, needy creatures. Just in the previous chapter, in Matthew 9:36, Jesus saw the multitudes, right? All the multitudes of people that were following him and listening to him and being healed by him. And he says to the disciples that he said these people were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. In verse 6 of chapter 10, Jesus had told his disciples that they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lost sheep, right? The word sheep implies helplessness, weakness, vulnerability, being subject to danger, needing protection, needing to be led, needing to be rescued. This is what sheep are like. They need a shepherd. And like sheep, our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, our lives depend on the Good Shepherd. We need the Good Shepherd. We must rely on him to lead us and to protect us. And so we are sent as sheep, he says. And just as sheep are known for their helplessness, wolves are known for what? Their viciousness, right? Their hostility toward the sheep. In chapter 7, verse 15, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said about false prophets, he said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul warned the Ephesian elders against savage wolves that would arise from among them and not spare the flock, but speak perverse things to draw from among the disciples, you know, to draw people who would follow them rather than Christ. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 44 to describe the condition of the disciples of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And he writes about it this way. This is what it looks like to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. This is what it looks like to be a believer in this world. He writes, "For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Sheep in the midst of wolves often get attacked and killed. Many of Jesus' faithful followers throughout history have already experienced that kind of persecution and martyrdom. Some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, even today, are enduring this kind of persecution. So how do we live on mission for Christ as sheep in the midst of wolves? Well, in our passage today, four times, Jesus describes opposition that we will face, and then he teaches how to respond to it. The first comes in verse 16. He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then he teaches, therefore be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. The second one comes in verse 17. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And then he teaches, do not worry about what you will speak. Third, in Matthew 10:21, he says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father's child and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And then he teaches about endurance and fleeing to the next town. And the fourth one comes in verses 24 and 25, but this last one kind of sets up a longer section that goes down through verse 31, where Jesus teaches his disciples not to be afraid, not to fear. And we will look at that one next time, okay? So we just want to deal with verses 16 through 23 today. And the question that we're answering is, how do we live as sheep in the midst of wolves? Number one, be wise and harmless. Because Jesus sends his disciples out like sheep among wolves, he says, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now notice, Jesus gives this as an imperative. In other words, it's a command to be something as a consequence of our situation. Because we are sent out as sheep among wolves, we are to be wise and to be harmless. Wise as serpents. The Greek word wise here, it has the idea of being sharp-minded, thoughtful, shrewd. It's the same word, by the way, that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Guess who it describes? It says, now the serpent was more cunning. That's the word. More cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Serpents are wise. Serpents are cunning. In the sense that they're very crafty, okay? They're shrewd. They're cautious animals. They're hard to catch because they see you coming and they slip away. They're a good picture of cautious shrewdness. William Hendrickson explains it this way. He says, insight into the nature of one's surroundings, both personal and material, circumspection, sanctified common sense, wisdom to do the right thing at the right time and place and in the right manner. That's wisdom, being wise as serpents. Serpents don't usually go out looking for trouble. Sheep that are as wise as serpents don't go around taunting the wolves, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we must stay quiet about our faith or always avoid dangerous situations. Certainly not. It just means we are to be smart about it. We're to be cautious about it. As Jesus sends us out to proclaim his name in the world, he warns us to be wise as serpents. But second, along with that warning, he also commands us to be harmless as doves. And the word that's used here for harmless conveys the idea of without mixture, is what it literally means. It means to be without a mixture of sin or vice or deceit. It conveys the idea of living blameless or innocent. Phil Newton explains that such an innocence balances this shrewdness of a serpent with this innocence or harmlessness of a dove. On the one hand, our Lord calls for a proper use of caution, being wise about where to go with the gospel, who to speak with, when to speak, what to say. All of those things are important. But someone could get out of balance on that end and be too cautious, right? And seek to avoid any kind of conflict altogether. Harmless as doves reminds us to avoid this kind of self-protective spirit that is really nothing but selfishness. Instead, we are to be zealous for the cause before us. And yet, zealousness must not outrun sanctified common sense either. And so shrewdness and innocence balance us in the work of the gospel. Christ calls us to both characteristics. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to be imitators of God as dear children and to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. That's how we're to live among one another and how we're to live among those who are outside as well. We are to live a life of love. And then later in the same chapter, he writes this: see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're to be harmless as doves, but we're to be wise as serpents. Peter likewise writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks reason for the hope that is in you. That's wisdom, right? And he says, and do it with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, so that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Christ sends us as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's number one. Second, we see that we are to be dependent on the Spirit's help. Be dependent on the Spirit's help. Verse 17, he begins by telling us why we need the Spirit's help. Okay? He says, but beware of men. And here we notice that the wolves are men. Right? Beware of men. Right? For, he says, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, that you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And so, do you see why divine help is needed here? Who among us is prepared in our own power and wisdom to give a testimony for Christ in front of a hostile councils and kings? This is serious. So Jesus says, beware of men. We're to take heed of men, to be on guard against their hostility. But we're not to fear them. Jesus says down in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Men will do their worst to followers of Christ. Jesus said they'll deliver up his followers to the religious councils. They'll bring them before governors and kings. You remember, all those things happened to Jesus himself, didn't they? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, we read that Jesus was brought before the chief priests, the elders, and all the council. Same word that he uses here. And then he was delivered over to Pilate, the Roman. Chapter 27, verse 2. And then Luke tells us he was delivered up to a puppet king, Herod, in Luke 23:7. And finally, he was delivered over to be scourged, Matthew 27, verse 26. And so Jesus lets us know that just as they did these things to him, they will do the same to his followers. But in all of this, he teaches us not to fear men, but to beware of them. That's why it's important to be wise as serpents, right? Harmless as doves. Because we need to beware of those who are against us. But in all of it, Jesus affirms a divine purpose. What's the purpose of us going out as sheep among wolves? What's the purpose of us being dragged before councils and governors and kings? He says, I want you to notice the words, for my sake. You see it there? They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before kings, governors and kings for my sake. Jesus is not talking about us being dragged before the authorities because we did something wrong. Rather, he says that we are being dragged before the authorities because of our relationship with Jesus, because of our preaching of Jesus, because we are devoted to his name. We are called by his name. We pray in his name. We preach in his name. We live by his name and for the sake of his name. He says that we will do the purpose of all of this. In verse 18, he says, we will do it for his sake as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. Jesus says people will try to stop you from sharing the gospel by dragging you in and trying to intimidate you or arrest you or persecute you in order to keep you from spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. But you need to realize that when they do that, God is using you as a witness to them. In the midst of hostile persecution against the gospel, God is advancing the gospel through the testimony of the persecuted. He does it all the time. That's his purpose. How can Christians give a bold testimony in the face of such hostility? Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Jesus said, when you get arrested for sharing the gospel, don't worry about it. Okay? So, well, that's easier said than done, right? Don't be anxious about it, right? He says, don't worry about it. Why? He says, because the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of your Father will give you what you should speak. The Holy Spirit of God will help you, as he says, in that hour. At that very moment when you need to speak that testimony for the Lord, he will give you what you ought to speak. You don't need to worry, because it won't be you speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. He says you're going to face opposition in preaching the gospel. But God is your heavenly Father, and he will help you in your time of need. How should we apply this? Well, first of all, I think we need to be careful that we say that we should make ourselves ready in the way that the Bible tells us to. Some have used this verse as an excuse to be lazy in their Bible study and in their sermon preparation. That's the wrong application for this verse. Jesus didn't say, don't study the word, just get up and I'll tell you what to say at the moment. That's just foolishness. No, we should follow the counsel that the Lord has given us. And Peter, he writes, as we said in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Paul says to study to show yourself approved to God. In other words, we should do our part to make sure that we have set apart Jesus as Lord in our hearts and prepared ourselves in case we do need to give that word. And then don't worry. Don't fret about it. Don't be anxious about it, because God has prepared your heart. His Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. The Father Himself loves you, and He will give you what you need to say at that moment. He will help. And so if we're brought before the authorities to give an account for the sake of Christ, we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be fearful. We can rest confidently upon His promise that He, when that time comes, the Holy Spirit will help. So as sheep in the midst of wolves, we're to be wise, we're to be harmless, we're to be dependent on the Spirit's help. And third, we are to be confident in Christ. Verses 21 through 23, look at verse 21. We need to be confident in Christ because Jesus tells us in verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children are wise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus tells us that the hatred toward his disciples, because they belong to Christ, will be so intense at times that it will even exceed the bounds of natural family love. I suspect that some of us have experienced a measure of this kind of pain firsthand. Some of you know what it's like to have family members who turn against you or reject you because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're now a religious fanatic, because you've trusted in the Lord as your Savior, because you go to church, you know, as often as the doors are open, and you pray and you read your Bible and you share and love and care for others. And you love them. You love those family members. And yet, you're misunderstood. And they don't think you love them. And they may even hate you. We should expect such things. Later in this chapter, in verse 35, Jesus says he came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Our Lord himself knew what that was like. In John chapter 7, even Jesus' own brothers taunted him and didn't believe in him. But Jesus said it may get even worse. Jesus says there will be times when the animosity toward us because of Christ and because of the gospel will be so fierce that it will incur death. And at such times, he says, even family members will turn in other family members and cause them to be put to death. Something we can't, is hard for us to imagine, you know, living in this world where we live in our society today, but there are places all over the world where this is happening to believers all the time. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The hostile world persecuted and crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we go out to proclaim him as Lord to the world. It should come as no surprise that the world would hate us. It hated him first. But look at the encouragement that Jesus offers. He says that we will be hated for all, by all for his name's sake. But, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. I take that phrase, to the end, in context here to include even the idea of facing death. That's what he had just spoken about. But surely it includes all the other kinds of suffering, up to and including death as well. Jesus is not here saying that we can somehow earn our salvation by persecution or by enduring through persecution. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he is saying that our endurance to the very end serves as a demonstration of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Christ did not hesitate to call for endurance because he knows what he has placed in the heart of every believer so that we can endure. He's the one that causes us to persevere. He's the one who preserves his sheep. He says in John chapter 10 that he will lose none of his sheep. They may be killed in this life, but they will not be lost for eternity. And I think here of how the persecuted believers that Peter wrote to in his letter, 1 Peter, how they were looking forward to the glory that would be revealed in them. And he said, Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Enduring through persecution doesn't save us. It simply demonstrates and refines the saving faith that we already have in Christ by God's grace. Jesus encourages us, even in the face of persecution and betrayal, to endure to the very end. When we do, our faith is proven to be the real thing. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Jesus gives his disciples here permission to flee persecution if they can. Did you know that much missionary work has been accomplished simply by God causing his people to flee persecution? In fact, that was how the gospel first started moving out from the regions of Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. At Pentecost, there were all these people that came in to the church, and they kind of stayed there in Jerusalem until persecution broke out. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And they were scattered through all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles," because of this intense persecution that broke out against the church. And then we're told in Acts chapter 8, it says, then verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." You see what God does? Sometimes the Lord advances the gospel because people have to flee persecution. You know, we've been studying through the book of Acts on Wednesday night, and currently we're kind of following the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The early missionaries there in the book of Acts spent much of their time, if you follow the narrative, you'll find they spent much of their time fleeing from one place to another because of persecution. And they were preaching all along the way. When they would preach in one city, then there would be persecuted, and they'd flee to another city, and they preach there, and there was opposition rose there, and so they would flee, and they'd go to another city, and they'd preach there, and they just kept it on. And the Lord spread the gospel that way. If the people of this world hate the message of Christ, if they threaten us and demand us to leave, if we can, we're to leave. We're not to, you know, just stay there and be combative with people. We're not to invite persecution. If we can't avoid it, we'll be persecuted, right? Many people who can't avoid it today in the places where they live, and they can't go anywhere else, and they must endure persecution, and they're blessed, as Jesus said, because of that. But if you're able, he says, live peaceably. What this means, here's the encouragement. When we are forced to leave one field of service so that we may enter another, it's to the loss of those who are persecuting us, but it's to the blessing of those who inadvertently get the gospel because we couldn't do it over here. It's the way God works. This means that the persecution cannot ultimately stop the spread of the gospel. Jesus assures us of this when he says, "For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." His preachers may be forced to flee from one place to another, but the spread of the gospel will not be prevented. Jesus promises in Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." We can endure to the end because we are confident in Christ. We're confident in his mission. We're confident in his gospel. We believe that he is the Lord who saves us from sin and gives us new life, who gives us eternal life, who makes us a part of the body of Christ. And we're so blessed by that and so in love with him. And we recognize that he is Lord over us so that we are obedient to him in all things, and we love his His word, and we can endure all of that because we are not because we are confident in ourselves, but because we are confident in Christ. His mission will succeed. He will proclaim the gospel message through His church to the whole world. That's what He said would happen. And He will come again to rule and reign forever. Be confident in your King. Jesus said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And so as sheep in the midst of wolves, be wise and harmless. Be dependent on the Spirit's help. Be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome. So will we. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this teaching today, for the words of Jesus that encourage us so much. Lord, we do at times get discouraged because the world is against You, against Christ, and against us spreading the message of the gospel. But God, we know that You will accomplish Your will in all things to bring all of those who are Yours to faith in Christ, so that we will be together as sheep with one shepherd, living with You forever and ever in glory. And until that time, Lord, make us faithful, that we would be wise and harmless, that we would be dependent on Your Holy Spirit to bear the witness that You've called us to, and that we would be confident in the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to, because we are confident that Jesus Christ is Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing number 437. Wherever He leads, I'll go. For this week, don't forget that we invite everybody to stick around. We have lunch ready back there. I think there's turkey and ham and a bunch of good food, so stick around and have a meal with us. Coming up on Wednesday is our church meeting. We will be talking about the budget. If you want to be involved in that, please, budget for next year, that will be talked about on Wednesday evening. The ladies are having prayer on Thursday, is that correct? Yes, at 10 o'clock here at the church. Also, don't forget, next Sunday is the day that you need to bring anything that you want for the Clifton Fire Department. So any of those goodies, bring those and make sure they're here by next Sunday. And then if you aren't aware of Dale's service, the service for Dale will be on Saturday, this coming Saturday, at 11 o'clock at Heritage Church, which is down on 12th Street. Also, don't forget to be praying about what the Lord might have you give to Lottie Moon. Again, all that goes directly to the missionaries, not for any administration. Those are the announcements that I have. Yes, ma'am.
Just a quick little update about the amount for Operation Christmas Child. If you are giving toward that postage, it's $10 rather than $8.
Okay. Inflation.
Yes.
All right.
Yes, it is.
So, anything else that anyone has? Yes, ma'am.
If any of the ladies are interested in the Bible study starting in January, we're going to be doing Beyond the God. If you need a book, please let myself or Rebecca know, because we need to get them ordered within the next 2 weeks. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, let's close in prayer and we'll bless the food. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we do pray that we will go out and do as you commanded us to do, that we'll be, that we will go to the sheep, and Father, that you will give us wisdom and that you will give us understanding in all things. Please place the words in our mouth and help us to be more Christ-like in all we do. We pray that you will help us to spread the gospel. Father, we pray that you will bless our time of fellowship, that you will bless this food into our bodies, and Lord, just lead us in all that we do. Guide us until you gather us again, for it is in your name we pray. Amen.